what you do with God's testimony concerning Jesus Christ as his son, what you do with that is eternally consequential. This morning we're in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. What I want to speak with you about this morning is God's testimony concerning his son, Jesus Christ. God's testimony concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be very clear. If anything this morning, I want to be biblical. I want to be clear. When we talk about God's testimony concerning his son, Jesus Christ, specifically here, the Apostle John is not talking specifically about God's word. He is specifically talking about historical events where God the Father has declared emphatically and unquestionably that Jesus Christ is his son. There have been times in history, historical events recorded by eyewitnesses where God himself has declared, Jesus Christ is my son. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners who receive him by faith. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, seated at the right hand of God the Father. That is the testimony of God himself that he has declared through various historical events, even his voice from on high. And that's what John is getting to here. That for anybody who says they believe in God, they must believe what God has said. Now let's draw this to a point here. Because there are many people in this world that will say, I believe in God. I don't believe in the Christian God, but I believe in God. And John would say, if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, the God who declared that Jesus Christ is his son, you are calling God a liar and you don't believe in him. And if you don't believe in his son, Jesus, you do not have eternal life. That's the point that John is making here. Whoever has the Son of God has eternal life. This is the testimony of God the Father. And you will have people in this world who will tell you things like this, that unbelieving Jews, that is, Jews who reject Jesus as their Christ, as the Messiah, they will tell you that unbelieving Jews and Muslims alike, as well as Christians, all believe in the same God. I'm going to tell you this is Abrahamic religions. The God that Abraham served is being served in three different manifestations: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. John would say that's false. Because the God of Abraham has declared emphatically and very clearly that his son is Jesus Christ. Any other worship is idolatry. Any other worship is paganism. To reject Jesus as the Son of God is to forfeit the opportunity to have eternal life, because whoever has the Son of God has eternal life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. John is making an emphatic, declarative statement of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and the gift of eternal life. It does not matter how sincere someone is in their belief. There are people so sincere in what they believe that they will strap a bomb to their chest. That's how sincere they are. Sincerity does not save a person. Faith in Jesus saves a person. That's the point that John is making, because this is the testimony of God himself. And he's spoken through three expressions, three witnesses, three testimonies to Jesus as the Son of God, Savior of the world, crucified Savior, and resurrected Lord of all. So three truths, three testimonies, and I'll give you those in due time. If you want to write down this sentence, you can join with me here and you'll encapsulate all three of these. God's testimony concerning his son, Jesus Christ, has been, here it is, abundantly supplied, is absolutely authoritative, and is eternally consequential. God's testimony concerning his son, Jesus Christ, has been abundantly supplied. That is, People's unbelief in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of the world is not due to a lack of evidence. It is due to a hardness of heart and a lack of faith, because God's testimony concerning Jesus as his Son has been abundantly supplied. Moreover, God's testimony concerning his Son Jesus is absolutely authoritative. It is unquestionable. It is incontrovertible. It is authoritative. If God has said it, it is true, because God is true and he is sovereign over all. It's absolutely authoritative. And then ultimately, let's talk about what this means for us. What this means for us, according to John, according to God himself, is this, that what you do with God's testimony concerning Jesus Christ as his Son, what you do with that is eternally consequential. It is eternally consequential. Either you surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you reject him, calling God a liar and forfeiting the opportunity to have eternal life. Because eternal life is only given, only found, only ascertained, only acquired through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it's eternally consequential what we do here today. If you will, look with me at verse 5. Because remember how John writes. Let's talk for just a minute about the epistle of 1 John. The way John writes in this letter, and even in the gospel that bears his name, he writes very compact, very concise. He says a few words, and man, they are loaded with theology. And so you look deeply at the passage, and it begins to really just unfold in front of your eyes and blow up to be so much more than what it would appear on the surface. And the way John writes is he'll have sections of thought. Sections of thought. So what we looked at was verses 1 through 5 last week. It's a section of thought. And the way you know John has ended a thought and started a new one, he will have a transition sentence between the two. And the transition sentence, he will summarize the previous point and he will introduce a new idea, won't he? So look at verse 5 and you'll see him do just that. 1 John 5, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Isn't that what he talked about? The one who overcomes the world by faith through Jesus. So who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There's the new idea. That Jesus is the Son of God. Faith in that truth. Faith in his person. So that's what you see here. It's three truths about God's testimony concerning Jesus as his Son. So look with me here at verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8, you can write down this first of three truths. God's testimony that his Son is Jesus Christ has been abundantly supplied. God's testimony that his Son is Jesus Christ has been abundantly supplied. Look at verse 6. This is he, Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Verse 7. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. Well, that sounds quite strange to us. It sounds awfully strange that you have water and blood and Spirit testifying. Well, it's kind of easy to gain the understanding of what John means by the Spirit testifying to Jesus as the Son of God. He's obviously talking about the Holy Spirit, right? That's quite obvious to us. But when he starts talking about the water and the blood, this is he who came by water and the blood, we got to do a little bit of work here, a little bit of mind work. So when it says that this is he who came by the water and the blood, when we think of that verb came, we often would think about, well, Jesus came into the world. So is this talking about how Jesus came into the world? The easy answer to that is no. We know how Jesus came into the world. He was born of a woman, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem of Judea. He didn't come by water into the world. He didn't come by blood into the world. So what is it talking about? Look at what it says in verse 9. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. So that's what the water and the blood and the Spirit are talking about, the testimony of God. So how has God testified to Jesus as his son through water, blood, and the Holy Spirit? Now things begin to be a little more clear. Let's zoom out to about 30,000 foot and look at the ministry of Jesus, because when you do that, this becomes crystal clear for us. When Jesus came by the water, you could say it like this: this is he who was declared to you by God the Father through water that he is his son. What is he talking about? He's talking about his baptism, very obviously. This is he who was declared to you by God the Father through his blood, showing you that he is the Son of God. What's that talking about? Talking about his passion, right? The shedding of his blood on Calvary. And God declared that he is his son through the baptism, through his death on the cross, and then, look at the last one, through the Spirit. When was the Holy Spirit sent into the world? After Jesus is resurrected from the dead, appears for 40 days, ascends into heaven, 10 days later, what happens? God the Father sends the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do in the hearts of the apostles? He prompts them and empowers them to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So the water, the blood, and the Spirit, these three bracket the ministry of Jesus. He began his ministry by being baptized, immediately is driven to the wilderness where he's tempted. Ultimately, it culminates in his death on the cross, his resurrection, and now the times we live in where the Holy Spirit is declaring through the apostles still, and even now, I'll tell you, through you, that Jesus is the Son of God. These are the three testimonies of God the Father that Jesus Christ is his Son. So let's look at these three each in order. First, God declared Jesus as his son at his baptism. There were many people going to John the Baptist to be baptized by him in the wilderness. They recognized John as a prophet, and they go to him to be baptized. Jesus then went to John to be baptized. Look at what happens here. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. This is God's testimony, right? And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Of all the people that were baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, there was one person who that was declared over. There was one time that the heavens opened and the Spirit descended on a man like the form of a dove. There was one person who was anointed there in the Jordan River and declared to be the Son of God, and that was Jesus Christ. God laid his claim. He announced that Jesus is his son. And that's what John is pointing to. This is how Jesus has been declared to you, through a historical event in which there were many eyewitnesses. God the Father declares that Jesus is his son. So if we say we worship God, then we must also believe in who? We must believe in his son, because God has said that Jesus is his. But he didn't only come through the water, did he? He came also through the blood. Now, I'm going to take you on two routes here, because I believe that we can do that. I believe that one way in which John is referring to God the Father's testimony about Jesus as his son is a reference to Old Testament prophecy. I'm going to turn with you to Isaiah chapter 53. Most of the time, during a preaching time, Isaiah 53 will be quoted in part, and you'll quote normally the first half of Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our sin. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. Most of the time, we don't actually look at the latter half of that chapter. I'm going to read two of the final three verses. So verse 10 and 11 in Isaiah 53. And listen to what it says about God the Father concerning his servant, his son, Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. That's resurrection talk. The will of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted as righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity. So God had declared long before, 700 years before Jesus was crucified, that the one who would bear the iniquities of the unrighteous in order to purchase a people for himself, who was that? He was saying, that is my servant. He is the one I am sending. And who is the one who punished Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the Romans. The Romans carried it out. Who was the one who punished Jesus? It pleased the Lord. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. So through Jesus' crucifixion, he has been declared to you as the suffering servant, the Son of God. Now let's go to that actual historical event. And let's see what some unbelieving people did in response to what they saw that day when Jesus was put to death. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, and then I'll read verses 50 through 54. It says, now from the sixth hour, that is noon. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. Who controls the light of the sun? One person. That is God Almighty. So there's God in verse 45. Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. God, from top to bottom. And the earth shook. God. And the rocks were split. God. The tombs also were opened. God. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, God. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Look at what this unbelieving man and the others around him, look at what they do. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. For those in attendance on the day that Jesus was crucified, it was crystal clear and obvious, a clear declaration from God the Father that that was the Son of God who died on the cross. All the earth shook. The sun would not give its light as he gave up his spirit. That was God at work, clearly declared for all the world to hear, for all the world to remember. Jesus is the Son of God. But he didn't come only by the water. Not only by the blood, but he also came by the Spirit. These are the three that testify, that bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God. So here's the third. God sent his Spirit to empower his people to proclaim Jesus as Lord. Look at what happens here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus declared by baptism. He's declared by his passion on the cross. Now he's declared by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and through you and I as his people. Listen to this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the work of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus speaking. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, my testifiers. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Did the apostles go to the end of the earth? No. Who takes that message all the way to the end of the earth? We do. We take that message to the end of the earth. Paul took the message as far as he could go there in Italy, there in Rome. But we go to the end of the earth, to the Americas, to the various countries of the world. Listen to what the Holy Spirit prompts and empowers and inspires the Apostle Peter to preach on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, a declaration of Jesus as the Son of God. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Friends, the testimony of God that Jesus Christ is his Son has been abundantly supplied. God has intervened in history. God has spoken directly into history. And in fact, he still speaks into history now, bearing witness to us that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at what it says there. For there are three that testify, verse 7. There are three that testify. That verbal participle is in the present tense, which means what? It means it's still happening right now. And these three testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. What do they agree on? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Lord exalted over all. That's what these three testifiers, testimonies, witnesses agree on. So then God's testimony that his Son is Jesus Christ is abundantly supplied. People don't reject Jesus because there's no evidence. People don't reject Jesus because there's little evidence. People reject Jesus as the Son of God because of a hard heart, because of unbelief, because of faithlessness, because sin which blinds their eyes. It's not because God has not supplied enough evidence. He has supplied plenty of evidence. He's spoken audibly. He crucified his Son punitively. He raised him up powerfully. And he sent his Holy Spirit into the world to empower that proclamation through the apostles and also now through us. Look at this. I don't know if you've ever looked at Matthew chapter 28 in this way, the Great Commission, as we call it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven, this is after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here it is. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's what I want you to see. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let me ask you a question. Be careful about answering this. Is Jesus in the flesh and blood here among us? Is Jesus in the flesh and blood here among us? No. Jesus in flesh and blood is seated in heaven at God's right hand. And he's awaiting the day that God the Father sends him back into the world. But is Jesus among us? Yes, he is. How? And I will be with you always to the end of the age. He has promised that he would send his Spirit, Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. That's what Paul is praying for in Ephesians 3, verse 17. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Listen to how Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God has sent his Holy Spirit to testify through the apostles, and even now God's Spirit is testifying through believers. So when the truth of God is proclaimed from his word, you who believe in Jesus, that inner voice within you, that inner conviction within you that says that amen in your heart, that is the Holy Spirit testifying, bearing witness still that Jesus is the Son of God. So his testimony has been abundantly supplied. Now look at verse 9. Verse 9, you write this truth down with me, that God's testimony about his Son, Jesus Christ, is absolutely authoritative. Absolutely authoritative. John speaks very plainly, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. John says, guys, you listen to people talk all the time. You receive their testimony. You say, this guy or this lady over here, they have studied all their life and they have a corner on this little slice of knowledge. They are an expert in that field. And so what they say, I'm going to believe them. John says, if you receive the testimony of men, how much greater is the testimony of God? It is absolutely greater. It is infinitely greater. It is unquestionable. It is incontrovertible, the testimony that God has borne concerning his son Jesus. So a Jew who rejects Jesus as Christ and Lord and Savior is not worshiping the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible has declared that Jesus is his son. So the testimony of God concerning his son Jesus is absolutely authoritative. Now, what do we do with this? We know there's abundant evidence. We know that it is absolutely authoritative. So what do we do with these facts about God and about his son Jesus? Look at verse 10 through 11. Verse 10 through 11, you can write this third truth down, the third and final. What you do with God's testimony about his son, Jesus Christ, is eternally consequential. What you do about God's testimony concerning his son, Jesus Christ, is eternally consequential. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The Spirit of God living within you, bearing witness to the truth about Jesus. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. So what is John saying there? Is he saying that a person who rejects the testimony about God actually makes God a liar? That's not what he's saying. They're not making God something that he's not. They are considering God a liar. To reject Jesus as Lord and Savior, to reject him as the Son of God, is to call God a liar. So those Muslims who reject Jesus as the Son of God, Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet. They believe that he literally existed. They deny his crucifixion. They deny his resurrection. And they also deny his deity. They are, in fact, calling God a liar. They are not worshiping the God of the Bible. They are worshiping a false God. They have considered God's testimony a lie. And so also have Jews. And so also have any theists, deists, agnostics who say, I believe in God. This is what an agnostic says, without knowledge. It's what agnostic means. They're saying, I believe in God, but I don't know who he is, but I do believe in him. They're without knowledge. Such a person has called God a liar because he has told them very clearly who he is. And he has told them very clearly who his son Jesus is. So to reject that is to call him a liar, to say that God is dishonest, no matter how sincere a person is about that. Look at verse 11 and 12, consequences here. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Very plainly here, what is John making? He is making a declarative statement on the exclusivity of eternal life through Jesus. It does not matter how sincere a person is in their faith. If their faith is not placed in Jesus, they do not have eternal life. There is no other means, there is no other mode to eternal life than through Jesus. Whoever has the Son of God has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, interesting point here to make, because that verse is not new to you. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. A lot of times, and there may be even somebody in here, I'm not picking on you if this is you, but you might have this verse on your car, like on your back windshield or something on a sticker. You may have a verse like this. But I want us to dig in a little bit deep on this verse very quickly, because I think we miss something that John is saying. Because a lot of times what we think is this, that to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as Lord of your life, as Savior from your sins, To believe in Jesus is to then be granted permission to live in heaven forever. And I would say John is saying far more than that. That salvation is not merely permission to enter into heaven. Enter in, good and faithful servant, well done. Enter into the joy set before you. Many people would think about their salvation as permission. I've got a ticket to enter now. What John is saying is something entirely different. John is saying that believing in Jesus and having eternal life is not permission, it is possession. Possession of Christ. So get what he's saying here. Look at this a little closely. 11 and 12. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son, that's a statement of possession. Whoever has the Son, for John, please follow me here. For John, his understanding of salvation is not permission to go to heaven. His understanding of salvation is unique fellowship with Jesus, where Jesus lives within you. Let me read Colossians 1 again. Colossians 1, verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Salvation is not permission to go to heaven. That is the benefit. But salvation is possession of the Spirit of Christ within you. That is the premise of the whole book of 1 John. That to know God is to know Him. To have fellowship with Him. John has no concept in his mind of a person who has a mental acceptance and says, yeah, I guess I believe. I don't have anything against Jesus being the Son of God. So I guess, yeah, you could say that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And it stops there. John has no concept of that. For John, he says, anyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God has been born of God. John's talking about a miracle here. So this dead and lifeless idea that we might have of Christianity is absolutely alien to the Bible. For John, knowing God in a saving relationship means that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And the Bible makes this great and grand assumption that if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you know it and you will show it. It's not just that you say, I'm a member at this church. It's not just that you say, well, I got baptized a long time ago. No. Is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you? Do you have the testimony of Christ dwelling in you? That's the question John is asking. Have you been born of God? Have you been born of God? I am asking you if a miracle has taken place inside of you. That's what I'm asking. And that's what you should ask. Because God's testimony concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, is, get this, eternally consequential. Eternally consequential. God will not be examining for your eternal destiny your church attendance. God has never sent Hillcrest a memo for us to send him the letters of our membership or the cards that people fill out. What God has done, though, is for those who have truly given their lives over to Jesus. You know what God has done? He has placed his testimony within you. He has set his seal upon you. He has put his Holy Spirit within you. He has made you new. He has born you again. He is changing you into the likeness of Christ. That is God's seal of your salvation. If that testimony is not within you, take note. Because what you do with the testimony of God concerning his son Jesus is eternally consequential. Whoever has the Son has life. Do you have the Son of God, his Spirit dwelling within you? If not, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Friends, it is that clear. It is that important. When you, believer, are talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, do not give an inch on that ground. Jesus as the Son of God is a non-negotiable. Jesus as the exclusive mode, means of eternal life is a non-negotiable. A person being born of God, receiving the Son of God, is a non-negotiable. It is not something you can afford to back down on because it's eternally consequential. Now, if you are a person in this room, maybe you've got great church attendance. Maybe you've gotten in the baptismal waters, but you had not made a sincere confession of Jesus as your Savior, and you know it. You know it because the Spirit of God is not living within you, and you know it. You've seen enough people filled with the Spirit to know that the Spirit is not living in you, and you've heard enough of the testimony of God's Word to know that the Spirit of God is not living in you. If that is the case for you this morning, I want you to set aside any kind of fear that you might have that, well, these people would have thought that I've been born again for a long time. And if I give my life over to the Lord now, they're going to think less of me. I'd rather have God think well of me than men less of me. So you need to make it right with the Lord. You must be born again, is what Jesus says. So I would invite you to come. I would invite you to declare right here, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you receive him as Lord over your life. And if you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Paul says in Romans. You will be saved. Do it sincerely. Do it truly. Would you pray with me?